I should have checked before I picked that up, see how heavy it was. It looks so easy when you guys do it. I realize it's not. Well, good morning. I have to echo what Richard said as far as the Shepherd's Conference. It was a wonderful time. It's like church for 3 days, in essence, is what it is. You go, you greet people, you get to meet people from all over the country, let alone all over the world. And then you get preached, you hear the word preached, you go to sessions where you learn how to prepare the word, how to shepherd the people, how to do all the aspects of ministry, and then you go back and you hear some more preaching. And you break bread with people, you get wonderful meals, and you go back and get preached at again. And it's like 3 days of this. And by Friday night, you're just, I mean, I don't know about you guys, I'm like up here. Spiritually, you're just in a great place. And you come back, and you come home, and you greet your family, and then next thing you know, you're back into your routine. So I love my family, and I love my house, but I'm glad to be here this morning. Because we're back in church, and I'm excited. I need to introduce myself. If I haven't met you before, my name is Stephen Schneider, and my family and I have been going to Temecula Hills for a little over a year, and gives me the opportunity to thank all of you for welcoming us into your fellowship. It's always difficult for going to a new church, and you guys welcomed us with open arms and greeted us and loved on us and got to know us, and we've gotten to know you, and I'm excited to be a part of this body. And that's part of what I wanted to speak with you about this morning, is that I've had this message bouncing around in my head for a while regarding church. I started going on the internet, which is a dangerous thing. It's a good thing and it's a bad thing. But what I was looking for was a list of events in our life where we get anxious, where we get stressful, things that will raise the blood pressure, cause us to get concerned. And I wrote down a list of some things, and I think most of us at one time or another have kind of experienced some of these things. Let me read to you the list that I came up with. Things that can bring a little stress into our life. For some of you younger people, or some of us that have not been married for too long, engagement. I was talking with, where's Aaron? I was talking with Aaron about when he asked Natalie to marry him and go and talk to Bob and ask him for his hand in marriage and stuff and everything. And so it's you know, it's an anxious moment. It's nervous. What's Bob going to say when I ask for his daughter's hand? You know, and then a wedding. You plan the wedding. Having children. Having grandchildren. Changing jobs, which in this day and time is an anxious thing. Changing in financial status. A lot of us have experienced, we're in a different place than we were a few years ago. And sometimes that brings anxious moments and causes us to get concerned. Planning for retirement. When that change in your life comes, when you go from working to being able to have some leisure time and do the things that you want to do and go a different direction in your life. When you lose a loved one. And some of us have experienced that. I know in recent years I've lost all my grandparents. I was very fortunate to have them for a long time, but over the last few years, they've all passed on to be with God. And that, you miss them, but it brings about some emotions and such. And for you young people, I don't want to leave you out. College applications, anybody? Trying to pick what school you're going to go to, what vocation you're going to pick, you know, final exams and such like that. That's anxious moments. It's a lot of hours spent preparing and, you know, how am I going to do and where am I going to go to school? And if I go here, you know, where's my life going after that? Those things are difficult, and they don't always come easy. And I'm going to add one thing to that. Finding a church home. All of us here have come from somewhere. This may be your first church, or this may be a new church for you. But finding the place that God wants you is not an easy thing. And for us, we had been in a church for like 9 years. We're involved in ministry, we're serving, we're in the fellowship, but things changed over time, and we started to feel like God maybe was leading us somewhere else. I fought it kicking and screaming, I will readily admit. God was saying this, and I was, no, it's here. It's right where you want me to be, it's here. No, I want you somewhere else. And it was difficult. The parting at times was difficult. Now, I will say, in all fairness, that we are at peace with those brothers and everything. And yet, it wasn't what necessarily I wanted, but it was what God wanted. So then it was, okay, if you want me somewhere else, where is that? And When you've lived out here in this valley for as long as we have, we've lived out here 20 years. I don't know how many of you have been out here for 10, 15, 20, 25 years. You know a lot of the churches out here. Even though there are new churches, you know the churches out here. You know your beliefs in God. You know what God's word says. You know the truth of God's word. So you know what you're looking for when it comes to the preaching of the word and the teaching and the fellowship. Where am I going to find that? And I started to look and I got really anxious. I got really nervous. Where does God want us? Where does he want us to serve? Where does he want us to glorify him? And so it started getting me thinking. And I will admit this thought crossed my mind, and it's difficult. I've been a believer for a lot of years. But at times, like I said, it was difficult. It was a little bit of pain in the process. And I started thinking, is this what it's like when a believer says, I'm through with church. I've done it. I've served. I've been there. I've done all the things. And I don't want to go down that road anymore. I've been hurt one too many times. These are supposed to be believers. These are other fellow believers. And yet I feel like I've just been hurt. And I don't want to open myself up to that anymore. And instead of finding another church and saying, you know, God has something different for me, I'm just going to check out, call it a day. I'm done. Don't want to go to church anymore. That's not what we're called to. That's not what we're called to. And that thought crossed my mind, and it got me thinking, why is church fellowship so important? Why is it so important that we're here this morning? So what I want to share with you this morning, and what I want to go through God's word with you is two things. One is, why are Christians called to gather? Why are we called to be here this morning, to be a fellowship, to be a body that comes together? And then I want to go a little deeper and say, how is it that we are even able to gather? Why we're even allowed to walk through that door, sit in these chairs, sing God's word, preach God's word, fellowship together, break the bread together. So let's do that this morning. Let's go to the word, oh Lord, in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this gathering. I thank you for these men and women who are here. We thank you that you've brought us to this place this morning, Lord, to open your word and the truth that it contains. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to each one of us the truth that you want us to hear, that you want us to see, that your name would be glorified above all, and we would be humbled before you, and we would tremble at your word. We thank you for allowing us to be in this place at this time. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go back to, I don't have any slides or anything like that. So you may have to go from verse to verse. And if you want to follow along, I would appreciate that. But let's go back to the verse that John read a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Because it talks about the gathering of our people. And the first point I want to make this morning is that being here in Christians gathering in a place like this, it's an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience to God. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let me ask you a question. When you were saved, the day that you gave your life to Christ, what was the first thing that you did? What was the first thing that you did after that? Well, for some of you, maybe you got baptized. I got saved in a Baptist church, meeting with the pastor every Tuesday afternoon, going through the scriptures. I knew nothing about God. In fact, I was like an atheist when I was 14. It's like, if I don't see God like I see you, and I see you, I don't believe. And yet, I was invited to a youth group, started going to a youth group. Next thing I know, I'm going to Sunday morning church. Next thing you know, I'm in the pastor's office every Tuesday afternoon from 2 to 3. How did this happen? I don't even believe in God. And he started taking me from Genesis through Revelation to Revelation. He taught me the gospel. He showed me God's truth to the point where he, as every good preacher should do, asked me if I wanted to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I said yes. The truth suddenly was obvious. God had revealed his truth to me, and all I had to do was say yes, and I did. Well, it was a Tuesday. It's a Tuesday. Thanksgiving's on Thursday. What do we do on Sunday after church? We get baptized. We're a Baptist church, and that's what they did. And me and two other men that day, who I didn't even know before then, went to the church. We didn't have a baptism at our church. We went down to Old El Toro Baptist and used their baptism. And got baptized right then and there. So for some of you, you get saved and there's a baptism process. For some of you, it's you get saved and then you start telling people. You tell your friends who've been praying for you. You tell your family who's been praying for you. You tell anybody because you're excited about what God's done for you. And for a lot of us, it's then you need to find a church home. Where do I go? Where do I serve? Where do I plug into the fellowship? Well, let's go back to, I'm going to read another verse in Acts chapter 2. And this is a very familiar verse to you guys. Acts chapter 2, verses 38, 41, that's actually 41 through 42, where it says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer." In the early church, when people gave their life to Christ, they immediately went to the process of beginning to incorporate themselves into a fellowship, into a body of other believers that they had something in common with. And what they had in common was salvation through Jesus Christ. You as a believer, when you get saved, you start looking for a place to hear the word preached. You start looking for a place to serve God. Where do I fit in the body? Where is the fellowship that I'm supposed to be a part of? And we're called to do that. We're called to be a part of a body. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 gives us clear commands on what we are to do within a church fellowship. Let's go back to verse 24. "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." We're not called as Christians when God puts a call in our heart and we accept it to be an island unto ourselves. We're called to be a part of God's kingdom, of God's church. We're called to find and be a part of other believers and to love other believers in the same way that God loved us, to exhibit that love for each other through the body that God exhibited to us when his son died on the cross. We're to love one another in that way. And where it says we're to encourage each other to do good deeds, to support and encourage one another, to love one another the way that Christ loved us. The church is the place where we can serve and we can be served. The church is where we can serve the kingdom of God, other believers, and even the community in which we live. You know, church is where we come on Sunday morning, and for this brief moment in time, we are a body and we're set apart and we're separated from, you know, even the community around us. But the rest of the week and the rest of our lives, we are a part of the world and the community around us, and we are to serve them in the same way that God, that we serve the people here. And the church is where we serve one another, to tend to the needs of our brothers and sisters. We have an opportunity when we are part of this body to serve each other in needs, your emotional needs, physical needs at times, certainly our spiritual needs, when a brother or sister is hurting. And you know that, and you have the opportunity to pray with them, to counsel them, to come alongside them, and love them the way God loves you. And that opportunity and that ability to do that is here in this body. Verse 25, the writer warns us about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why is that warning there? Why do we need to be concerned about that? Well, at the time in the book was written, many Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ. The Gentiles were hearing the word preached, and many of them were coming to faith in Christ. This was an offense to those of the Jewish faith who believed they were God's chosen people. And many of them at times would not associate with the Gentiles, with the new converts who were coming to faith in Christ. We must see ourselves as Christians, as part of the church of God. There are many churches in our community, many that we fellowship with, many that we can serve alongside, and yet we are all part of one church, and that's God's church. We cannot allow ourselves to forsake being a part of body for our own selfish desires and our own selfish thoughts and hurts. We can't decide that, well, that's just not for us. We can serve God and we can do ministry outside of body and those things. And there are ministries and there are people who do good work for the kingdom. separate from what the church may sponsor, but yet they are, at the end of the day, are still associated and are still supported by a local body. They still find fellowship and comfort and support and prayer by a church that they are a part of. We must instead desire to be in unity with God's people, not set apart, not deciding that, well, just because somebody did me wrong, that I don't have to serve God in that way. That's just making an excuse, folks, for what God has called us to do. To do that, we must be part of a fellowship of believers, the body of Christ. And why is there a sense of urgency in verse 25 when it says, not forsaking the own assembly together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near? Well, it's like Dave taught us last week. The Lord is coming. No one knows when, but he is coming. I'm not a big bumper sticker and t-shirt guy. I see a lot of Christian things of that nature, and a lot of them I just go, don't know if I would have done that. And there's one that I saw years ago that at first I thought was really funny. And the older I've gotten, and maybe hopefully a little more spiritually mature, I don't see it that way anymore. And it was a picture of Jesus. And it said, Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. And at first I thought it was funny. And I thought, no, it's kind of like, okay, wait a minute. Let's just, if God's coming, let's look like we're doing something before he gets here so he thinks we're serving him. But at the core of it, there's some truth to that. Jesus Christ is coming. One day he comes and he's going to call us home to be with him. And until he does, we should be doing nothing but being busy about the work of the kingdom in our local body, in our ministries here with our brothers and sisters. We should be busy. We shouldn't worry about when it is he's coming. We have assurance that he is coming. You already have that salvation and that faith. You have the assurance that you are going home to be with the Lord someday. So let's not worry about what that day is or when that time is, because he's not going to tell us. He's not going to know. In the meantime, let's be busy about God's work. There should be a sense of urgency that that day may be very soon, and we may have little time to affect the kingdom before he calls us home. So let's get busy about the business of God's kingdom. As Christians, it is important for us to serve with passion and urgency, not knowing when God will call us home to be with him. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The root meaning of the Greek word in here, parakaleo, it means to come alongside and help another. That same encouragement we are given in verse 25. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day draw near. Brothers and sisters, we all have strengths and weaknesses. We all have gifts and abilities. But at times we all stumble. We all hurt. We all don't have the strength that we need to maybe get through a moment or an event in our lives. And you and I are here to love and support and be there for that brother and sister when that time comes. Because there will be that day when it's for you. When something comes upon you that overwhelms you spiritually, and you need a brother or sister to come alongside and pray with you and support you and love on you. Let's do that for one another in this body. What can a church home provide for you? Obviously, fellowship with other believers. That fellowship that we long for. I don't know, I'm going to do a shameless plug here. I don't know if you're a part of a home group, but if you're not, you should be. I've never done it before. This is the first time I've been a part of a home group, and it is unique. I've gotten to know some of you. We've gone to lunch. We've broken bread together. We've shared some time together, been together on weekends like the Shepherd's Conference. It was a wonderful time of getting to know these guys a little bit better. But home groups is different. Home groups, we get to open the Word and be a little more transparent, a little more open, a little more honest about where we are in studying God's Word. I encourage you to do that. You will bond with other people in a way that you can't bond just like this on Sunday morning. And I really encourage you, if you're not a part of that, to do that. This is a place where you hear the Word of God preached. That's part of why we're here. That's part of the worship, is to hear the truth of God's Word. A place to worship the very God who saved you, and to have unity with other believers. Secondly, being here in fellowship, being called to church, is a place where as we grow as men and women in our faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:12-14 says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, So there's a reminder, just a reinforcement. You've been chosen by God. You are one of His kingdom. You, child, you have given your life to Jesus Christ. So then those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In that passage, Paul begins with a reminder that as Christians, we have been chosen by God as His own. You are His people. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Look at some of the characteristics that are described in verses 13 and 14. Having a heart of compassion, a genuine desire to care for the needs of those in the body who are sick and hurting, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Having kindness. The person who displays kindness cares as much for the other members as they do for themselves. You love and care for those around you and their needs as much as you do for your own. Humility. And that's a tough one. Humility is one of the greatest characteristics of our Lord and Savior that's in the Scriptures, and yet it seems to be the hardest one for us to come by. Because what does that ask us to do? It asks us to place others before ourselves. Our own desires are put to the side. You get off the throne, and you let God be on the throne, and you submit yourself to Him. And in humility, submit yourself to others as well. Humbling ourselves before God first. Humbling ourselves before our brethren in the fellowship. This virtue is the hardest to come by, but yet it epitomizes and reflects our Lord and Savior unlike any other. If you're called to be a part of this fellowship, in your service, whatever that may be, it's to be done in humility, thinking of each one of us in this room as greater than ourselves and serving in that way. Gentleness. Those that are gentle in spirit, willing to suffer for the service of Christ. Patience. Being patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way that our Lord and Savior is patient with us. Think for a moment of the times we've let God down and how lovingly kind and patient He is with us to draw us back. We ask for forgiveness. He gladly accepts it and loves on us still and is extremely patient with us. And we need to be that way with each other. At times, a believer is going to hurt you. Say something that hurts. Do something that hurts. In some way, it may not be intentional. But just know that you need to come to the point of forgiveness for that person the same way that God forgave you. We need to exhibit that characteristic in the same way Christ did for us. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And finally, put on love. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. How, as a body, do we come to a point of being one with each other? It's how we love each other. It's how we show God's love to one another, the same way He loved us. Thirdly, it's how we find our place in the body of Christ. I know we've had this, gone through this verse a couple times. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. It says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." How many people are in this room today? How many people call this church their church home? Don't know. But we make up one church. And the head of that church is who? It's Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of that church. We're baptized into one body. We partake of one Spirit. We are all indwelt as believers. If you are a child of the King, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And we all share that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is in us. But keep reading farther down in that verse. So I want to stress something. Let's read farther down. Let's read from verse 15 down to verse 25 of chapter 12. Verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many. Yet the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body.' It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body.' It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Amen. I know that some of you have recently gone through some physical things where the body is not whole. When something's not right, you know it. And it affects you in different, multiple ways. But what you know is, I can't quite be myself. Something's not right. When just one part of your body, one little thing, I mean, look at, you know, the body, the thousands and thousands of parts. Have any of you ever stubbed your big toe? And when you do it, what happens? You don't walk very well. My son recently had his appendix taken out. Appendix is, you know, it's. I have a list of questions for God when I get to heaven. And one of them, what in the world was this ever designed for? It doesn't seem to do anything. It doesn't seem to have a purpose. But yet when it goes bad, holy cow. You know, he had a fever for days and it was in and out. And really didn't know what it was. And all of a sudden it's appendix. And all of a sudden it needs to go, and it needs to go now. And we found out by 1 o'clock, and by 7 o'clock, he's having surgery. And yet, even in that, then other things kind of compound themselves because one thing leads to another. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that when you are a child of God, you have gifts. You may not know what those gifts are. You may not understand what your spiritual gifts are, but you have them. God has given you the ability and the giftedness in an area. It may be something very visible, or it may be something that not a lot of people see. But every part of our human body has a purpose. And together, it helps make us whole. And every person in a church has a gift and has the ability to serve. And if we are all finding that gift and serving, then this church body is whole. And this church body is glorifying God the way it needs to. And there's unity in that. I love verse 25. "So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." It's what unifies us. That we all have a gift. We all have a way we serve. It doesn't have to be... You don't have to be the pretty blue eyes or that part of the body that people take notice of. You may be something inside that no one ever sees. There's many parts of my body I don't see. I thank God that they all work right now. Someday maybe they won't. But all the members of the body have a gift. And when we're all serving together and finding that gift and utilizing it for God's glory, then this church is unified. And I just encourage you, don't worry so much about what the gift is. Be thankful that you have it and you have the ability to serve in the ministry and do that ministry. And do it for God's glory. And this church will glorify God because of it. Being a part of a church also calls us to corporate worship. Turn to Psalms 95. I love the Psalms. I would have imagined what it would have been like in that day when David was penning these and the music that might have been going on in his head as he wrote these verses down. There are some phenomenal, phenomenal scriptures. Verse 95 talks about corporate worship. Starting in verse 1 says, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Look at the first two verses again. And look at how many times it calls us to worship. It doesn't say, sing to the Lord for joy, shout joyfully to the rock, come before his presence with thanksgiving. It says, oh, come, let us sing for joy. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Corporate worship is a phenomenal thing. If I could give you guys a video, even just a sound without even picture, at the Shepherd's Conference when 3,200 men get up and sing, what was it? It was Well With My Soul, or some of the hymns that they sang. It is phenomenal. Not all of us have a good voice. I have to admit, I like to sing. I love to sing in the car when no one can see me. I mean, I play the drums on the steering wheel and everything. But I don't have a great voice, I will admit. God has not gifted me in that way. But when 3,200 guys get together, whether God's blessed with the voice or not, it sounds phenomenal. And I don't know what it sounds like to the ear of God, but I must think if we do it with a humble heart and we do it because we love what the words say, then it pleases him. And when we come here to worship in music, I encourage you to listen. How did that phrase go? Don't listen to the words, listen to how we play it. It was kind of an old Southern joke about when they play old Southern music. Don't listen to how the music's played. Listen to the words that you're singing, because the gospel message is in those words. And don't be afraid to be expressive. I mean, listen to, if you imagine people in this day and time in the Old Testament, you know, sing for joy, shout joyfully, come to his presence with thanksgiving, shout joyfully to him with psalms. This sounds like a rocking good time. This sounds like they're not afraid to let it go a little bit. I mean, the first Sunday we came here, and I don't know, we were sitting probably towards the back, and I remember who was leading worship and everything, and like the second song in, there's this lady in the church, and she's raising her hands, and she's praising God. I thought, that's what I want to see. That's cool. It was Marilyn. I thank you for that, because you were expressing your thanks to God in worship and not afraid to give and lift up holy hands. We need to realize who we're singing to and why we're doing it. It is worship. It is thankfulness. It is joy. It is a grateful heart for what God has done. Let yourself express God in that way. Don't be afraid to let the Spirit move you in whatever way. Express yourself. And why do we worship the Lord in this way? Well, look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth and the peaks of the mountains are his also. We serve a great God. We serve a great King. That is why we sing to him. That is why we worship him. That is why we fellowship and gather. Because our God is a great and mighty God. He is the only God. There is no other God beside him. Verses 4 and 5. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. This speaks about God creating the earth and all it contains. We praise him because this creation is his. It didn't just happen, folks. This is God. This is the mind of God and the creativity of God creating the heavens and the earth and everything that it contains. We need to be thankful and give praise for just for that. And then verse 6. And it says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. As much as we recall the first two verses to sing joyfully and shout and express ourselves and be thankful with a grateful heart and a grateful voice, it says here to do it with humility and reverence. Let's not forget while we're singing and while we're studying, while we're worshiping, who it is that we are worshiping. And be thankful for that and be humble before him. It's like that verse that Richard was talking about, Isaiah 66:2. Who's humble and contrite in spirit? That's the man that God will look to. That you have a fear for his word and a humility and a thankfulness and an understanding of who he is and who we are before him. We're called to recognize who he is and who we are. We recognize his holiness and our utter sinfulness. We recognize that he is holy, perfect, and our creator. And as verse 7 says, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We are his, brothers and sisters. We belong to him. There should be thankfulness for that. Finally, it places us under spiritual authority. Being here allows us to be under the authority and the shepherding of the elders of the church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Jesus Christ is our Lord and King, and he's given us his word for instruction, for edification, to build us up. But in being this body of believers, brothers and sisters, also allows us to be under the shepherding of those that God has called to be the elders of the church. And they do so with a joyful heart. They do so because they feel called to do that. They feel called to shepherd and counsel and love us. They're given the command to watch out for our very souls and to give an account for that. And we need to be in that, under that authority, and be under that fellowship, and be under that accountability. We need accountability as brothers and sisters. We can't do it on our own. We can't just say, well, we'll just study God's word and I'll know what it says and I'll be good. There needs to be an accountability to those who study and teach the word for the purpose of sharing it with others. You need that accountability. You need that person who cares for you. Let the elders of the church be that for you and shepherd you in that way. There's one more point, the second point, talking about why we're able to be here. It's very easy to say you come to church on Sunday morning and never even think why we walk through that door. We just walk through the door. We shake hands, we hug each other's necks, and we love each other and stuff, and we enjoy the time here. We maybe go out and have lunch with each other. But do we ever stop to think, not why we gather or what God's word says about why we fellowship, but why we are even able to fellowship? Have you ever stopped to think, when you walk through that door, why we're even able to be in God's presence? Because we on our own are not worthy to come into his presence. I like to call this second point consecrated worship or consecrated fellowship. Romans 3:10-12 reminds us that there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. There is a great danger, brothers and sisters, if we believe ourselves be worthy to come into God's presence just because of who we are. You don't come to a church fellowship and think, well, it's just because I'm here, God, you wanted me here, and that's sufficient. I want to submit to you that the only reason we were able to come and gather in this manner is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is our entrance into fellowship. That is our entrance into being a part of his body. And we need to recognize that it's because of him and that sacrifice and that death on that cross that we can even come into his presence for fellowship. There is no good work that we can perform that will bring us into favor with God. We know this. Isaiah 64:6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. We cannot come into the presence of God apart from the atoning blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. Hebrews 9:13-14 says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It is because of his sacrifice that we even gather before him. Nothing else makes us worthy to be in his presence this morning. Nothing else. I love this quote from John Calvin. He says, Christ stepped in, took the punishment upon himself, and bore the judgment due to sinners. With his own blood, he expiated the sins which made them enemies of God and thereby satisfied him. We look to Christ alone for divine favor and fatherly love. Recognize that sacrifice. It is because of the fact that Christ shed his blood on the cross that we can come into his presence. My mom, who's now in heaven, has been in heaven for, 14, 15 years. It seems not that long ago. Really fought God for years. I came to be a Christian at 16, and I only knew one way to share with her, and it was fire and brimstone, baby, just bam, 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 all day long. And she's like, get, let me stop. Well, nothing to do with that, because I came at her with a hammer, and a sledgehammer, and a chainsaw. I was so aggressive. It was terrible. But there were always opportunities to share, and I did. And as she got older, she didn't really get any more receptive to it. God was who she would blame. And she used to joke with me. Well, we'd invite her to church. I'm not going to go to church. And the joke was, what did she say? If I walk into church, the walls will fall down. Have you ever heard someone say something like that? I'm just so sinful that if I walked in there, the whole place would just crumble. So that's not the reality of it. The reality of it is that God wants us here. This morning, you may be a believer here. And this morning, you may have not given your life to Christ. But the reality is God wants you here. And you're here for a reason. It is not an accident. We're all sinners in this room. We've all sinned against God. Some of us have decided to give our life to Christ for the purpose of glorifying Him. But walking through that door isn't going to make anything change. But walking through that door lets you hear the gospel. And little by little, eventually she gave her life to Christ. You say that God would never accept a sinner like me. You're ashamed of your sins and deeds and such. It is for those very things that Christ died. Don't ever think there's anything that you've done or said that would cause God to not want you to be in His kingdom, to be in His presence. And all these statements are true. We are unworthy to come to God's, the presence of Holy God, apart from the cross. But the beauty is, it is for that very cross that our sins are forgiven and remembered no more, that we can be in His presence. So amen to that. We can say we can't be here apart from Him, but it's because of the death that we can be here, that we can be in His presence, that we can gather as a body and serve and worship Him. When Christ paid our penalty and redeemed us by His blood, our sins were paid for and were cleansed by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more." As far as the east is from the west, brothers and sisters, as far as the east from the west. We're called by the word to commit ourselves to a body of believers, and it reflects obedience to God when we become a part of a local church. However, it is only by the sacrificial death of Christ and the shedding of His blood that we are able to come into His presence for corporate worship. I pray this morning that you have a desire to be here because you recognize the sacrifice of Christ and a desire to be part of a body and a desire to serve Him in this way, that you want brothers and sisters to love and care and support and pray for you in the same way that you would for them. And if we have that heart and that desire to be unified in that way, this church will glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's what we're here to do. Corporate worship and fellowship is about serving and glorifying God to His name. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, it is only by Your sacrifice that we are saved. There is nothing that we can do to earn favor with You, Lord. It is only by the death of Your Son. We thank God this morning for that. We thank You that You've called us to be a part of Your church, of which You are the head. Lord, I pray that for each of us, that we know that Temecula Hills is our home. It is what You have called us for. You've gifted us, and You desire us to use those gifts for Your kingdom, Lord. And I pray that in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, that this body will continue to grow in its knowledge of God, it's continue to grow in its love and care for each other, that You would unify us and show us how to love one another in the way that You loved us, to the glory and honor of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.